And it's so essential today, and I think that after we've finished this, we might even realize how essential is biblical fruit bearing, what the Bible means by fruit bearing. As we studied the verses in Galatians chapter 6, we found out that great, important, inalterable law that has been put right into God's universe. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we have discovered that he that reapeth to the flesh of the flesh, he that soweth to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life eternal. Now that's a law, and we cannot evade it, we cannot ignore it, we daren't ignore it. And what we should do is this: we should accept it and get into the real benefit of it and find its real benefit in our life. I think every one of us are amazed at how far man has come today. When we realize what is happening in the scientific world, when we see these satellites and realize that men have arrived at the moon and men are thinking of even going further, when we realize all these things, I wonder if we have ever really stopped to think that the reason why man has advanced so much is simply this: that he discovered natural laws in this universe and he used them for his benefit. Because he used them for his benefit, there have been so many great discoveries, and the application of these laws have taken men to the moon. The application of these laws have given us our computers. The application of these laws have helped in medical science. And here are we Christians who know the spiritual laws, and we ignore them. And because we ignore them, we suffer. Now, if we would just have the, shall we put it this way, the children of this world seem to be more wiser than the children of light. Isn't that so? And here we have the great laws, and just as there are these natural laws in the universe, there are spiritual laws as well, moral laws. And so we discovered that great law. We discovered also the other law as we looked at chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, that the seed is good. There is no better seed, the word of God, the message of God to our hearts. But it all depends how it's received. Sometimes rejected. Sometimes just nothing left but superficial, without any true roots, and dries up. Sometimes because it's choked, because the energies of our lives and of our heart are being used to produce another kind of harvest, which definitely isn't for the glory of God. It might be, as we think, for our benefit, but definitely not for the glory of God. And it's only when the seed gets in and gets down into the roots and has the room that then it has fruit within our life. And what I want to speak about is another very important law which we have here in John's Gospel chapter 15. John's Gospel chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 1. This is a very, very important portion of God's Word. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I think some of the most important teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave during his life here below were the last hours he spent with the disciples in the upper room. Do you know as well as I do that it is very important what a person says, the last words. We oftentimes attach a great amount of importance to the last words we hear from a person. And these were the last teaching, as if the Lord takes up all that he's taught them before, now brings it to a head, and he shows us how important it is. And this is what he says in verse 1: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now there it is. There is this law written in. This is this spiritual law written in here. And I want to say it again. No more can ye bear fruit except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, this is a very important portion of the Word of God, and I'd like us to take a real good look at it. And the first thing I want to mention is this, that God's great desire has always been to display his glory. In his creation, he displays his glory. We find that in the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament manifests forth his handiwork. And then in the very creation, God was manifesting his glory. Not the glory to himself, because he needs not to know about his glory, because he has that inherent glory, that eternal glory. But in the creation, to the creatures, to manifest his glory. And then, of course, if we go and we look at other portions, we discover that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest forth the glory of the Father. And we see the glory of God. We see the glory of the Father revealed in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God manifest. And I want you to take a little look at verse 8. Now, this may be rather surprising to you. We oftentimes read it and we just pass it by, but here it is again. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, or so you are my disciples. Now there it is. And this lets us know how the Lord God himself is manifesting his glory in this day and age. He is manifesting his glory in his people. He is manifesting his glory through you, through me. We are the ones who manifest his glory today. His glory is manifest to the world in us. But how is it manifest? It is manifest when we bear fruit. Now this is the important thing, and this is why we're looking at biblical fruit bearing. What does it mean? Not what men have thought, and oftentimes even we find teaching or we find people speaking about another kind of fruit bearing, which really has to do with something else, with a grain harvest. But we want to find what it is that God means by fruit bearing, biblical fruit bearing. And this is why we're looking at this. So what happens is this, that it is this fact that we show we are disciples when we are changed today. This moral change within our lives, this fruit bearing because we sow to the Spirit, this bearing of fruit because we've allowed the Word of God to have its place within our lives and in obedience to it. And this is the great and wonderful thing that brings this glory to God the Father. And of course, it is because of this we know that this fruit bearing will be manifest. And the true biblical fruit bearing is this, the fruit of the Spirit. The true biblical fruit bearing is this, the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, as we have heard in our prayers tonight. And that's what it's really all about. And I think as we go on, we're going to find how this is important. And this isn't just something theoretical. This isn't just something nebulous. This isn't just something, if we might say, for a mental exercise. This is something that not only has the effect in our lives for the glory of God, but it is something that has its effect in this world. And I think that what this world is suffering from today is the lack of fruit-bearing Christians. Now, I believe that within myself, and it's going to come out as we study this. It is so practical, and it's so important. Now, chapter 15 of this shows us beautifully how God produces fruit in our lives. And in order to do this, he uses, the Lord Jesus Christ uses a parable or an allegory. And the allegory he uses is a vine. This is beautiful. We're going to see how important this is as we go on and look at this. And of course the parable is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches. He tells us in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the vine, but he is the true vine. The Father is the husbandman and we are the branches. Now it's good to just get these three things into perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, the Father, the husbandman, who is always working to produce fruit. And this fruit in the branches, he's always working. He never stops. This is his constant action. And we, the branches, and we as the branches, we are branches in order we may bring forth fruit. You see, why is it we have the expression here, the true vine? Why doesn't it say the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine? He's the true vine. Now, why the true vine? And if we go back into the Old Testament, we discover that God had a vine. We discover there's a vine that he brought up out of Egypt in the 80th Psalm. Psalm 80, I think it would just be beautiful if we could just take a little look at it, and so that we can grasp really what we're getting at as we're talking just now of the true vine. In Psalm 80, we have it in verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it. And it has caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by, pass the way, do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish under the book of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the sons of men, and thou madest strong for thyself, etc. If we go over to chapter 5 of Isaiah, we get what is usually referred to as the song of the vine. And again, it is something that is beautiful to look at. Chapter 5, verse 1, Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? For oft when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. They look for judgment, but behold oppression for righteousness, and behold a cry. And so it goes on in Jeremiah and Hosea, and it tells us this, that God had taken the vine out of Egypt, and he had planted it. But after he had spent so much on it, after he had digged it, after he had protected it, after he set a wall round about it, what happened was this: it produced wild grapes. It produced sour grapes. It produced a fruit that was not the fruit that the Lord God himself had sought for. But now we have something else. Now we have something important. Now we have the true vine. And this true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is something that is important for us to realize. Now, what is the great thing about the vine? And we'd just like to draw your attention to this before going on a little further, just while we're looking at our Bibles. I'd like us to go over to the book of Judges, and we find here a parable. I'm not going to go into all the details. It's a parable of the trees. Of the trees are looking for a king to reign over them. It's Abimelech gives this parable. But what I want to take you to is verse 12, when they ask about the vine to come and reign over them. And this is what it said: Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, or my fruit of the vine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now this is the true vine. This is the true vine that brings the fruit, that brings joy to the heart of God and joy to the heart of man. And who greater than this is the Lord Jesus Christ? This is why he is the true vine. This is why Israel failed. But this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the one who brings joy to the heart of the Lord. He is the one who brings joy to the heart of man. And I think we all know that wherever the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is known and honored, then we realize that the slave is liberated, the power of sin is broken, and we realize that there is blessing that abounds wherever he reigns. He is the one who is the truth, the true vine. Now, because of this, it is important that we take this. It is symbolic of the fact that the vine that was planted in that pleasant land, the vine that was prepared, the vine that was taken, and yet what happened to that vine? It failed. It wasn't that God failed. It wasn't that God's work failed. It was the vine itself. This is what it says in Jeremiah 2:21. I had planted thee a noble vine, holy of a right seed. How art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Now that's what happened with the chosen people. And the reason why that happened was this, that they thinking they were chosen, that then God had to bless them no matter what they did. And they thought that being chosen was the important thing, and thought they were important because of this, and they forgot that God had chosen them that they might bring forth fruit. And we realize they didn't bring forth fruit. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into this same danger. And we've got to realize that this is the reason why we were saved, in order we might bring forth fruit. Well, since the Lord is the true vine, our salvation, our new life in Christ depends in our union with him. When we are united with the vine in salvation, when we are brought into vital living contact with him, and when his life is in us, this eternal life. And it tells in Romans 6:11-16, if the root be holy, so are the branches. We know that this isn't something inherent within us ourselves. We realize that this is what comes to us through our new life in Christ Jesus. And any holiness that is manifest within us, it is simply because we have the life of Christ within us. We are the branches. He is the vine. This is so important. And of course, we are united with Christ, the true vine, in a living relationship with Him. And as verse 16 puts it, here in our portion, it tells us very clearly that we are in Him, that we should bring forth fruit, and that our fruit shall remain. Now this is the important thing, and this is the emphatic thing, and this is the important thing of this fruit bearing. We are united with Christ, and in this living bond. Now how are we united with Him? We are united in Christ, with Christ, into Christ, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course the answer was this: "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And I sometimes feel that it would be nice for us to look a little bit more closely to what is said. The word there used is not so much "believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." In the Greek that would be the word "en," but it is the word "eis," which means this: believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how much can depend on a preposition in our theology. Believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very, very important thing, like into the vine. And also we could say this: when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are baptized in one spirit into one body. We've been brought into Christ. This is a very important thing that takes place when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not some mental accent or mental matter. It is something that affects our heart, our life, our will, as we trust Him and we become into Him. When we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, it is not baptized in. Again, it's this word "eis." It is baptized into Him. This is the important, into association, into union with Him. This is a beautiful thing that we have, that we are in the vine. Now I think it's a beautiful thing when we realize this, that we have the whole Trinity working for us in order that there might be fruit bearing. The Father, He is the husbandman. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, He is the vine. And it is when we sow to the Holy Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit, that is the bringing forth of this fruit within our life, that brings a Christ-likeness within us. It is not something that comes automatically within us, it is something that is the fruit of the Spirit within our life. And I think this is something we've got to grasp a hold of. It is not only just dependent upon us, the whole Trinity is working in us, in order there might be this producing of fruit, so that God Himself might be glorified, and so that the world may see the glory of God, not only in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, but may see the glory of God in us. Isn't this something that is beautiful for us to really think about? It is a beautiful allegory using the vine, because the vine is only useful for fruit. You can't use its branches for anything else. Other trees could be, we could say you use the branches for other things, but not the vine. It is only to bring forth fruit. And if a branch doesn't bring forth fruit, it's useless. Now that's an important thing. It is useless. So what happens in this beautiful allegory is this, that we exist in Christ for one purpose and one purpose only: to bring forth fruit for the glory of God, a Christ-likeness. That's what fruit is about. Trees, you know, the orange tree bears fruit not to feed us. It really bears fruit to what? Reproduce. The reproduction of Christ within us. The reproduction of Christ is the bearing of fruit. And this is the important thing. And it is a good question to ask ourselves from time to time: what use is my life? What is really happening in my life? What does my life really serve for? Is it really accomplishing that which God desires? And of course we see it so clearly that we have even been chosen in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, that we might bear fruit. Ye have not chosen me, it says in verse 16, but I have chosen you. And this has been the choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the choice is this. His choice was that we might bear fruit. Now, this fruit is shown in that Christ-likeness for God's glory, as we have seen in verse 8. And for this very reason, we have been created. For this very reason, we have been saved and brought into a living, vital contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become members of this new creation. Now, Matthew 5 and 16 makes it very clear. Let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's what it really all comes to. You'll find this right throughout the scripture. This isn't just something confined to a little portion of the Word of God. This is inherent. It is in the scripture. You can't take it out. It comes out again and again and again. And it's for this reason, it is a distortion of Christian living when a person lives for his own glory. It is a distortion. And this is the sad thing. The unfortunate thing that oftentimes this is so evident. And we're going to take a look at that just in a moment. The fruit we bear, by which we are known as the Lord Jesus' disciples, is not so much our success. We are a success-oriented society. The world is success-oriented, but it is what the success that can be seen. Now, speaking very frankly, it is not this successfulness as the world sees it, or putting it this way, by the great success which a man can have or which men see, on the great success of an abundance of souls being saved. Now, that's not the fruit bearing we have here, although oftentimes we've made it that way and we're inclined to think that that is the sign of true fruit bearing. It is not by how many people will profess faith in Christ that we judge true fruit-bearing. It is a Christ-likeness. You see, it would be unjust, very unjust, if it depended on the amount of souls we led to Christ, whether we're bearing fruit or not. I am not underestimating or subestimating the work of the evangelist, the work of the gospel, and our testimony. In fact, you can't be Christ-like without a real true desire to please God in the sphere where He has placed you and using the gift that God has given for His glory. But unfortunately today, in our success-oriented society which has crept in among the church, we are sometimes inclined to exalt that and sometimes to put to one side and forget the persons who labor so long and hard. Isn't it so true that some of the most Christ-like men that we have met are the men who have labored hard and long, arduously, and suffered so much, and yet seen so little fruit, as men would talk, so little success? I knew a man who was so godly and had the greatest respect for him, and I had very few men who could open up the scriptures and bring it down to such a practical reality as a man called Mr. Fales, who worked all his life in Morocco. And he himself would tell you he perhaps could count about 20 men or women whom he had led to Christ. And yet a more Christ-like man you could never have met. And this is so true. And I don't need to tell you what we've had these past days of people who have had such success and speak of conversions in the thousands, maybe the hundreds of thousands. We certainly can't say they're Christ-like by what has been manifest in them. Do you know it as well as I do? What about the mother who works so long and hard to bring up her children, teaching them the things of Christ, putting into their hearts the eternal values? And she may be unseen to many, but she can show a Christ-like spirit. She may not be one who will reach out to many. What about the Sunday school teacher who, shall we put it this way, invests her or his life in a little group of children, but yet who show a Christ-like spirit? What about the person who suffers so much in a bed of sickness and can show such a Christ-likeness, and we wouldn't see your success? Would you call a man in jail a successful man? Would you call a man who had no comforts whatsoever? Would you call a man whom all his friends had been left alone? Would you call this a successful man? And yet when we look into chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we see one of the most successful men as far as God is concerned, and one of the most men who carries such a fruitfulness in his life, he could say, "Be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ." We see the Apostle Paul in prison. We see the Apostle Paul that many had forsaken him. We see him in poverty. He's asking for a cloak to be brought, books for his comfort. And there is the most successful man in the eyes of God who's lived upon this earth. We've got to be careful of that and not get caught up with the worldling's ideas, with the world's idea of success. Those times we have people in our own assembly who are truly Christ-like, and who in the great day will show how much fruit they have brought forth in their Christ-like spirit. I think we need our eyes open to realize this and see this and honor God by this, by praying for these people and praising God that we have such people in our midst. So I'd like to say this, that this is the important thing. It is the daily life. It is that daily life which shows a glorious likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ in a godliness and a holiness of life. Why, I know a man in my own assembly who seemed to breathe, and when you were in his presence, you felt you were in the presence of a holy man, a Christ-like man. Yet he wasn't a great preacher. In fact, few times we heard him express himself in the assembly. It just wasn't his gift. But oh, how he could speak to people individually and personally, and an influence in my own life. This is the important thing. How Christ-like is our life? Don't judge it by the success as people judge it, but as God sees it. And we thank God that God is the one who sees this. If it is our responsibility to preach the gospel, to evangelize, to be evangelists, if it is our responsibility because of the gift that God has given to teach the words of God, if it is, let's do it for the glory of God. And let's do it with our eye placed on this fact, how much of an effect it will have in my own life for a Christ-likeness. And this is the important thing. And for the honoring and glorifying of God, and not the honoring and glorifying of self. So what we have is this. It seems to be so self-evident, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ has to give emphasis to this, that the reason and the way in which a person will bring forth fruit is by abiding in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And verse 5 as well. And this is abiding. This term abiding is the sense of permanency, of remaining. It is an important thing. In fact, in Spanish it uses the word permanecer. You've got to be permanent in him constantly, not a lodger, not just coming in for a little while and then getting away, or not just a weekend lodger who goes away and for a weekend and Saturday and Sunday he's doing quite well as he's surrounded by his religious observances. But from Monday onwards, he just forgets about his abiding in Christ. That's not the way for fruit bearing. And we've got to take that into account each time we think of it. And so we discover that in this union with the Lord is the only way in which we can bear fruit. There are two classes of branches who are mentioned here. Those who bring forth fruit. They bring forth this fruit by remaining in the vine. And then there are the others who don't bring forth fruit, simply because they do not remain in the vine. Those who do not bring forth fruit those who do bring forth fruit are pruned. We'll talk about that. And that they may bring forth more fruit, and those who do not bring forth fruit, they are cut off simply because they're useless. Now, we're not talking of salvation. The thought here is not salvation. This burning here is not the burning of eternal damnation. This is the burning of uselessness. Uselessness. Why allow such a life of uselessness? It could be the thought that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are many thoughts, but it's not that just God sees a person useless and cuts off, maybe filled with leaves. He takes it back. This is what we have. When we have here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That isn't he cuts it away there. It means he takes it back. He takes it away back and he cuts off all the stuff that's useless. And after he's cut off all the stuff that's useless, giving it an opportunity again to blush by bring forth the fruit, realizing the uselessness of the bringing forth of the leaves. Fruit is the thing. He takes it back, but then when it doesn't bring forth fruit, even like that, it's cut off. What does it serve for? What can you do with the branches of a vine? Can you make a chair? Can you even make a hook? Can you make it as a bit of wood to fasten into the wall in order to hang something? You can't. There's only one thing it's useful. The only thing after it fails to bring forth fruit is for burning. There's no other use. That's the thought we have here. The uselessness without bringing forth fruit. And this is something that should cause us really to think and to think well. So this is part of the thing that we have here. So we have this, the bringing forth of fruit. The life of the vine, which is in the root, in Christ, is the same life that is in the branches, which brings forth the fruit. Without me, you can't bring forth fruit. And you know as well as I do, that if a branch is cut off from the vine, then the sap of the vine can't reach it. And if that happens, it dries up. It becomes useless. And this is the reason why we must abide in him. Now I'm going to talk about the abiding in him in just a little minute. But first of all, I want to realize that it is the sap, it is the life of Christ in us. Not something that we have, but something in Christ. And this is what brings forth the fruit. And this is the evidence which proves that we really are born again. And let me put it as the Apostle Paul could put it again, thinking of the glory that we can bring to the name of God the Father. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's what it is. Not my hope in glory, that I'm going to be in glory, but the hope of glory within me just abides in this fact, that Christ is in me. And if he isn't in me, if I am not abiding in him, then the unfortunate thing, I am not bringing forth glory to the honor and glory of God the Father. Many people try to substitute this. They try to substitute it in so many different ways. When we go over to the Sermon on the Mount, there are people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they see him, they said, "Lord, but don't you know? We prophesied in thy name. We did wondrous works in thy name. We've cast out demons. We did miracles in thy name." And they think that this is it. They think this is the way of the fruit bearing. The Lord Jesus Christ looks at them and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And there is something there that makes me tremble when I listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye workers of iniquity." Isn't that amazing? "Ye workers of iniquity." They didn't know him. They weren't in him. They weren't abiding in him. Those things they were doing weren't being done for him. And there was a substitution of a Christ-likeness. And all these things make no real impact. Isn't it rather strange to discover that the actual epistle that speaks so much about gifts, ye come behind in no gift. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to that great church at Corinth, and of the gifts that they have, And yet it was the most carnal church that we read of in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And it is not gift. It is not because I can stand here in this platform and speak that makes me one who bears fruit. It is only as I would have a Christ-likeness that I'm bringing forth fruit for the honor and glory of God the Father. You see, we get our things all mixed up. We have accepted the world's standards instead of the standard that God has given us here within His Word. And it is very possible that a very gifted person will one day hear these words, "I never knew you." And when we are working for our own glory, we are workers of iniquity. I think that's a very sobering thought, and I'll tell you, it's a very sobering thought to me. Oh, it's going to be a big surprise when the time comes and we're before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, simply put, we need to bear fruit for God's glory. There can be no eternal life without an inward change in us. It is not the outward change or that which is seen is important, but the one which is inward, this new creation. It is a transformation we need and not a conformity. It is so easy to be one who is conformed. It's easy. You don't need to be spiritual to be conformed. And we can so easily conform ourselves to what we think is expected of us as religious people. You can be so conformed in the church. But has there been a transformation? It is a vast difference betwixt a butterfly and a chameleon. You know that little animal that you take it up and you put it somewhere. I put it on this green base here and immediately it turns green. I take it and put it on something red and it becomes red. They say one time they put it in a Scottish tap and it almost blew itself to bits trying to get that. But you see, it becomes conformed. It conforms to its atmosphere, the place where it is. But it doesn't change it one bit. But the butterfly is different. There is an inherent change. There is a transformation from a worm to a beautiful butterfly that takes place within this. And we have got to remember that. It is this of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is the secret of bearing fruit, abiding in Christ. Now, I want you to take a real good look at this and see how this takes place, this great transference. And here we have it. Here in this chapter, we have another principle of fruit bearing, and it's a very important one. And it's an important one to not only bring forth fruit, but to bring forth more fruit. And this is what we have in verse 2, cleansing, purging. Or to put it frankly, pruning. This we are cleansed, kathairoa, in order we might be pruned. How essential, how to prove that we are bearing fruit and to bring more forth fruit. How prone we are to forget. And isn't it true that oft times we want to pray to stop that? Isn't it true? Something is happening in a Christian's life or something is happening in our own life and we pray, "Lord, take it away." And it's not God's purpose to take it away. It's God's purpose to take us through. And it's God's purpose that through this we might be brought into this fact. Because we do bring forth fruit, we are able to bring forth more fruit. Let us always remember that it is the Father who is the vine dresser and He knows what is best. And how often in the pruning work there is an apparent severity in the pruning work because we simply just don't understand. But He knows. He is the vine dresser. He knows. He removes everything that would divert His purpose in our life to bring forth fruit. But although it's sometimes seen with a and apparent severity, yet with a wise and purposed hand, the pruning and life divests us of that which hinders true fruit bearing within our life. Do we believe that? God makes it evident. And anything that would hinder fruit in our life, God is doing us a favor when he takes it away from us. This is what Amy Carmichael writes. What prodigal waste it appears to be, to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves, and to look at the bare stem now bleeding in 100 places. But in the hand of the trusted husbandman, there is not a random stroke of the knife in it all. Nothing is cut away which it would not have been to our benefit to lose. Had it been kept, it would have been a disaster to us. And again, anything we lose under that knife is really our gain. Isn't this true? Now, doesn't this give peace? I must confess this. It gives me a peace. I cannot understand God's workings at times. When we see some of the choicest saints of God suffering. Now, I don't know if it causes you problems. It causes me problems. It causes me to shout up to God, why? Why? I don't know if it does. I don't know if you just accept it. But I can't. I find it difficult. And I see other saints of God who seem to go right through everything, and they don't seem to have problems or difficulties of any kind whatsoever. And yet we see trusted saints of God, godly men and women who suffer and travail. And then I realize that there is a wise husbandman, a godly father, who has a purpose in my life, in your life, in our lives. And that is that we might bring forth fruit and we might bring more fruit. And this is a great thing within these lives of ours. I don't know if you've heard the story of the missionary who was passing through great trials and tribulations.